Hey everybody, welcome to the new John Simmons Show. Freedom Ochoa joins me today, bro. How you doing?
I'm doing good, brother. Good to be back on the show.
Yeah, I'm thankful that you're here. We got a lot of things we want to talk about today, but man, how you been?
I've been good, man. Working this job, this late night job, overnight security job.
Yeah, so last I talked to you about your sort of work situation, you were leaving your secular job to sort of step out in ministry and do ministry full time, and you're trying to raise support. So what happened with all that?
Right now I'm working part time for the
Yeah.
church. It's seasonal. I believe that, eventually
As a
I'll be
youth
brought up.
pastor, let people
Yeah,
know what you're doing.
well, youth pastor, and then I'm over weekend outreach. So, I was originally brought on as an on-staff evangelist,
Which is a
which
crazy
crazy concept.
a position that isn't often at the church.
I know. Well, and you would think, fivefold, but I think it's so hard to gauge, I don't know. I wouldn't say like that it's productive, but it's
Yeah.
like, how many souls did you bring in this week?
Oh.
It's just so,
Oh. You
and
got
but
a quota.
that's not what I have. But
Yeah.
I'm that's why it's hard for probably people to think, oh, how can I justify, even though it's, biblical. But yeah, it's kind of crazy because, a lot of people have said I have an evangelistic call all my life,
Yeah.
and I'm starting to notice like the pastoral aspect in my life,
Yeah.
because I'm I've just been, really just like leaning into that spot, and it's almost like the church has been like, man, we saw you as this, but we're starting to see that you're really
Yeah.
this is you got a gift on you on this. And I'm like, so then you're like questioning your
Yeah, your walk, yeah.
like hold on a second, am I an evangelist, am I a pastor? And I was like, well, I don't want to be on platform like in that setting, that's
Yeah.
not my platform.
Yep.
But yeah
Ebbs and flows to it. When I was
yeah
writing the book God Has a Sense for Your Life, I realized that my journey, my 10-year long, I've been a Christian 10 years, that my journey has shifted a number of different times. At first, I was like, I'm going to be an evangelist, and then it turns into administrator, visionary, and ministry leader, and then it turns into volunteer at the church, and all of a sudden I'm just like a production guy, and I'm like helping out with the video streams, and all of a sudden they're like, you want to make videos for us? Now I'm a media director. It's like, wait a second, this is a far step from evangelist, and so I think that's normal when you're trying to walk in with God, because the doors He opens for us change, and so when you walked into Hope Church, you might have just been trying to go to Hope Church, not knowing that He had all these other things for you.
And to be honest, I think of these things as like, oh yeah, the big part of the evangelist is just going out and
Yeah.
bringing people, but at the same time, the big part is making disciples too. So maybe it's not so much the pastoral aspect that I'm
Yeah.
seeing. It's just that I have a desire to see people duplicate what I'm doing. And
Yeah.
I think that even what you're doing, even the evangelist part, what you're doing is evangelistic. It's
Yeah.
reaching people and it's bringing people into the
One
kingdom.
of the things I love about you that I've seen many times is your boldness to go out and like talk to strangers about Jesus. So like this is not an easy thing for most believers to walk in. So typically, from my experience, when I talk to somebody, they're all about having an event where we hand out bottles of water and some chips and some stuff. But not a lot of people are signing up to be in the line that says, "Hey, let me share the gospel with this person." Most people are like, "I'll just hand the chips out." You know what I'm saying? So you, on many occasions, I've seen it in person, not just in events where we have a bunch of people invited to come, but I've seen you on the streets, near the radio station where you got off the podcast with us, and you walked outside and somebody's at the bus stop, and you like sit next to them, and within 5 seconds, you've got your arm around them, and all of a sudden, you're trying to talk to them and lead them to the Lord and stuff, and like this is typical Freedom Ochoa behavior if anybody's around you for any amount of time. So where does that come from, you think?
Man, well, I mean, I would even say before I was a Christian, my dad was one of these type of guys that he could walk in the room and, just make conversation with
Yeah.
anybody, or even if he just saw somebody that was, off to the side, he would kind of just go and, pursue them and start talking to them, kind of bring them in. So I think that's what it was. Like, I've never just been had like a fear of like going up to somebody and just having a conversation.
Yeah.
And then whenever it became, hey, I'm a Christian, like I accept Jesus into my life, I was like, well, man, I got to tell people about, what's happened to me, and it's funny because like sometimes whenever you run into these conversations, usually you'd be surprised how many people are like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, this, like,
Yeah.
oh, come on now. And so, but like a lot of these conversations, whenever they start, I see something, I'm like, man, this person,
Yeah.
I want them to have everything that God has for them. And if I just sit here quiet, then they're gonna miss out on a lot of what God wants.
Yeah.
And not only that, I just feel like the more quiet that I am, the less that God's going to want to speak to me. He's like, yeah, well, I can't trust freedom to go do something. So I try to put myself out there as much as possible, because then he's like, hey, this is a vessel that I can use.
That boldness I'm talking about is without hesitation, it means. And I've seen you do it without hesitation many times. I want to talk. So you said you want to share your story with people. So you shared your story on one of our shows years ago, but I think it's good to rehash. What led you to the Lord?
So, I was married previously, and I was in the military, trying to provide for the two of us, and while I was gone, she was unfaithful. My ex-wife was unfaithful, and this was like before. To kind of backtrack a little bit, so before, I was fresh out of school, didn't go to college or anything like that, and since I was involved in drugs and things like that, I was like, well, this is the way I know how to provide. Well, then it kind of came to me that, like, hey, look, I can't have a family with this lady and everything, with this woman, providing her with drug money. Right, that's not gonna work. So, the military was like, oh, hey, they sold me on the, hey, you could go and live in this other state and all that. And I'm like, oh, yeah, this sounds good. The travel aspect, get away and kind of enjoy life. And they paint this, beautiful picture. And I got, people that I know in the military, it worked out for them. It is a huge, one of the largest divorce rates.
Is it really?
And I said, oh, dude, it's so bad, because so many people, when they get deployed, if they're gone on a tour for say a year, women just are like, yeah, it's crazy. So needless to say, I was gone.
I had another Marine in here on the podcast. He described the same thing happening. So he was telling two or three testimonies. So that makes sense.
It happens all the time. Yeah. It's crazy. It would be insane to see, women buying certain things, to engage in stuff with men at the PX while the whole base is gone. So it's like, well, clearly we know what you're doing here. Like this, but it was so common, because, their big thing is women couldn't be alone in that situation. It was nuts. So I left for basic and training, and I was in the military, and all my friends are telling me, hey, she's being unfaithful, and I was like, oh, no, you just don't want to see me happy, blah, blah, blah. You guys didn't like her from the get-go. Huh? They're the liars. Well, needless to say, I come back and I, catch her with another guy. And it was just like, like, dang, they were all right. And that kind of sucked, because, I didn't want to, but I didn't want to go up to them and be like, oh, yeah. And for them to say, oh, yeah, I told you so. So it got to one of these moments where, we already got divorced, and, I was like trying to hang out with her, just as friends, because I didn't have anybody else at that point. My parents had, my family had told me the same thing, that she was being unfaithful, and I turned my back on them. So she was the only one that I could really hang out with. So I went and hung out with her, and then there was some guy, and I, trying to talk to her. And at that point, she's like, oh, well, I'm divorced. Well, why can't I? So I'm just like, she starts talking to this guy, man. And I was like, I just lost it. So I like get in my car, and then I'm like calling everybody, like, at the lowest point, I'm just like, man, I need somebody, and no one answered the phone. So at that moment, I grabbed a bunch of pills that were in my glove box, and I lost count at like 10. Then I was on a respirator for like 3 days, and they had my family members coming in there saying, hey, like, if he does survive, he's gonna be, in a vegetated state. So by the grace of God, I'm here to this day. But after that happened, I started to ask, why am I here? And, whenever I started asking questions, I, happened to have a friend that was a believer, and like every question that I'd asked and challenged him about the Bible or about God or me, he's just like answering everything with scripture. And he's like, man, I've never done that in my life. He's like, I really just feel like God's trying to speak to you. He led me to the Lord in the car, but I still was like, I had head knowledge, but I really hadn't, surrendered my life. But then I saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, man, and that was it, man. It like wrecked me, man. Because one of the big things was like, oh yeah, I hear all this stuff, about what Jesus did for me, but I'm a very visual person, man. And whenever I saw that moment, I was like, man, there's no way, there's no way he did this for me, no way he did it. And I was like, man, there's no way he could forgive me for what I've done. I was involved in gangs and drugs and things like that. How could God forgive me? And then I saw that moment where Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm like, oh, it's like he's forgiving people that murdered him. So that was like a huge turning point for me that day. And just from that point forward, I started to really go after God. I was still lukewarm, and obviously it's different now that I like look back and I'm like, man, I was such a...
Well, you're getting sanctified.
Yeah, for sure. You know, I was working out my salvation just without the fear and trembling. And so, yeah, now I'm married, you know. I got a family of three now. And, you know, I'm so blessed, you know. And I'm just so grateful for what God's done in my life, you know. I got a great God-fearing woman, you know, and kids that love Jesus. And, you know, I'm part of a church. You know, I got church family. I got church friends, you know, Christian friends, which was a big thing for me in the beginning because I was like, oh, man, you know, there's that sacrifice of like, okay, well, you know, I've had all these people that I've been around my whole life.
Yeah.
Now, what am I going to do?
What did you do? So, like, for me, when I got born again and I started getting convicted about my behavior when I was around my old group of friends, I was like, I don't think I can hang around with these guys because I can do good for 6 days, you know, not curse, not drink, not gamble. But on day seven, when I see everybody, I'm back to my old life. And I started this new life, God, you know, but it was hard for me to be like, well, I can't just not have friends, you know, like that's a conversation you were having. I was like, so I had to go like cold turkey. I'd be like, all right, I'm not hanging out. I can't hang out with these folks no more. It's not because I don't like them, not because I don't care for them, but I can't because it does something inside me. So what was it like for you though?
Yeah, man, it really took, I'm not going to lie, it took me a long, long time. You know, and I had this, you know, I had this thought like, oh, well, you know, if I'm around them, eventually they'll, you know, come over to my side.
Like you're gonna fix them all. Like, you're gonna fix them.
Yeah. And man,
it don't work like that.
It's like, it's not me. Yeah. Well, and then you think about it. I mean, who was the hardest people for Jesus to convince that he was who he was? It was the people that knew him and that were constantly around him. So it was just like for those people too, for them to see, you know, old freedom, they're like, you know, yeah, like that's not you. Like this is a temporary thing, and probably
dude, that's
seen
what
so
they said
many
to
people.
Me. He's brainwashed. He'll be this. He'll be back to some new gambling in 6 months.
Give him time.
One person's like, if he's still a Christian, you're I'll be a Christian. And they told me.
It's like, where are you at?
Where bro?
You
10
at, bro?
Years later,
come on, bro. Where are you at? You need to find that person. Yeah. Like, hey, bro, you need to come on this podcast real quick.
Come on, I got a savior to show you.
Yeah. But yeah, man. Like eventually, you know, I would say probably over the last like probably. Man, how old? Layla's going to be 10. So I would say probably like 5 years ago is whenever I was just like, look, dude, like I really got to cut these people out of my life.
Do you think it sounds extreme?
Yeah, I know it does. But at the same time, if, you know, like they weren't helping me bear good fruit. Like they weren't doing anything that was helping me in my walk.
Yeah.
If anything, they were deterring me, you know, and there it was, you know, yeah, it was like they were feeding bad aspects of my life, you know. I would listen to music that I wouldn't listen to now.
Yeah.
You know, I would watch things on TV that I wouldn't watch now with them. And I know they like this – I'm not trying to sound like this holier-than-now attitude, but it's like, look, I look to please the Father, you know, and I know that I can't do that if I'm doing these things. Yeah. Like if Jesus – I always have this – if Jesus was sitting right next to me right now, would I be doing that?
Yeah.
You know, and with those people – you know, there was a lot of stuff they would do that I just, you know, I just couldn't be who I was.
It sounds judgmental.
Yeah.
I know that it does. And I know that I'm sure they felt that way about me when I had to, you know, you're sure, like you said, product of grace, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't sound very graceful when you're like, I can't see you. Like, Jesus loves everybody, John. Why don't you? Well, of course he does.
Yes.
But he also, I'm not Jesus for one.
Yeah,
I feel like, but the Bible describes in Proverbs and other verses, you know, one spoiled apple will ruin a good bunch, essentially, you know what I'm saying? And so,
yeah, bad company corrupts good morals.
Yeah, so all this stuff. And so if I'm going to really try to live a new life in Christ where I'm walking away from the sins in my life, but I continually surround myself with that sin, I'm the one who's going to get messed up at the end of that.
Yeah.
Not my friends, my friend, you
for
know,
sure.
And so I'm much more likely to be corrupted by bad behavior than they are. Like you said, to
the
come over to the other side.
Yeah.
And there's like, I'm going to go find Jesus now, you know?
Yeah.
It was so hard for me to find Jesus. It took depression, an addiction. You know, I had to go down, hit all the bumps on the way down.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
So, low.
And even then I was like, I don't know. God's like last resort. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So anybody that I try to minister to who was in a life like me, like I have so much like, man, I know it sucks. I know you don't want to hear what I'm saying to you, but it's true. But it's so hard to hear that other side of the space. Like, God is... not like to us now it's like, well, duh, God, you know what I'm saying? But there was a time we weren't like, duh, God, you know? And it's so hard.
And I think with so many of them too, it's like you can tell them like, oh no, it's better, and they're like, no, I'm enjoying my life.
Yeah.
which they're not really. I mean, they're not in fullness. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's still certain things that they...
Happiness is not joy, y'all. Yeah, happiness is not joy.
There's two different things, but...
You can be happy that you found a $20 bill on the ground you got to put in your pocket. If I call you and say, your car is broken down a minute later, are you still happy? No.
No.
But if you got joy, joy is being in a state of happiness.
Yeah, come on.
And that's being joyful all the time, no matter what situation. That's something you can't experience unless you are in it.
Yeah.
And God's the only one who provides that. That is a hard thing to teach someone.
Yeah.
But when you walk in that, you're like,
you got to have this.
I got peace.
Yeah, I got peace.
Like,
I got joy.
I went to bed every night for the last 10 years not worried about how my bills are going to get paid, not worried about, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow, not worried about the trouble that I stirred up 10, 20 years ago, you know? So, but it's hard to teach that. That is an experience. There's the word and there's experience. And some people say, well, you only got the word. Well, for me, there's been a lot of moments of experience. And trying to share that with a friend in either side, you know, like even a Christian friend who hasn't gotten to that level of faith where they've experienced
freedom,
deliverance from their different things in life, you know? So it's like, you can get free from your addiction. I did, but they're still walking in it. They're like, I found Jesus, but I mean, I didn't stop gambling for 6 months after I got born again. So it's not like this.
Yeah.
Flip the switch. Jesus is in your life. Everything's better.
Yeah. Something that you work out. I mean, he changes the desires, you know, of our heart. And I think, you know, that was the other aspect of, like, I noticed that, like, I was still, you know, teetering the line. I was like, oh, well, you know, I didn't think that this was bad. And I was still, oh, well, I still love this type of music and all that, you know, but I noticed that, like, after I, like, you know, parted ways with certain people and I started to, you know, have Christian friends, I'm like, man, I really started to enjoy worship music. I really started to enjoy Christian rap and hip hop. I would say, I'm trying to think that, pretty much all of them were through church.
Yeah.
And it was funny because a lot of them happened just like, for example, my daughter, Layla, who turns 10, there was in between services, we had three services at this time. There was a family that would come and they would drop off their daughter at the same time that I would drop off Layla. And Layla and her became best friends. So we would go down there and talk, like, to pick up our daughters, and we're waiting for class to get out. And then it just sparked a relationship. Now I'm the godfather of their son.
Oh,
and it's
cool.
Like, yeah, but, you know, a lot of those things just spawned from that. And then we started marriage ministry at the church for a while. And, like, we had a group of people that we just hung out with. Like, man, I didn't have this much fun partying in that way, like, in the world. And now I'm like having, like, and all we're doing is having game night, you know what I mean? But it was just, it was different, you know?
Were just you the guy when you got born again and you were going to church? So for me, like, that moment in church was like, walk around and shake everybody's hand, meet a new neighbor or whatever. Like, when I first started the church, that was like the most dreadful part of my day. I'm telling the truth. I was like, can we just, no, I don't, I'm trying to talk to you all straight.
High five your neighbor.
Shake a hand, meet someone, find their name out, tell them what you're doing next
tell
weekend.
Tell them today is their day.
Today is
your day for
I was
growth.
Like, I just came here to listen to the word. I didn't even come here for the singing yet. Like, I could throw the singing out. I was like, I'm just here for the word.
I love that podcast when you did the convo with that couple.
Yeah.
And, like, the music, just like how it was totally different than what you were ready for.
Yeah, bro. When you walk into a church and it's you grew up in a Baptist church, but then you didn't have God for a long time and you've only seen a hymnal.
Mm-hmm.
And you never heard a gospel song.
Yeah.
And they're like, sing.
Yeah, and they got dances to each thing, like, you know.
You ain't never seen nothing like that. It was quite the moment. But that's how uncomfortable I was in church. But I picture you being like, "Hey guys, how you doing?"
I was definitely that guy. I just, like, you know, and I was like, at that point, man, when I first started going to church, I had like a faux hawk. I had my lip pierced.
Oh no, like, not emo freedom.
No, it was like the breakdancer in me. Like I would have crazy, like, crazy clothes on, and they probably just thought that I was, like, you know,
they were helping
the weirdest
you.
Guy. Oh my gosh. Yeah. I was so rough whenever I first came in there, but yeah, I was just, you know, I was on fire, man. There was nothing that, you know,
there's nothing like being a baby Christian.
Oh my gosh.
You think you could take the world and just and fix everybody. It's so good.
Oh, and I think to myself, like, because, you know, like, after I got saved, it was like I was in missions, like, within a year.
Wow.
So it's like I go from a church atmosphere, which, you know, the church that I was at is a charismatic church, the church that I'm still at to this day, It was a charismatic church. So I mean, I did see, you know, people getting prayed for, people get healed, but not to the extent of what I saw, you know, in other countries. And like, whenever I saw that, I was like, oh man. So then I'm coming back, you know, and like from that, and I'm like, oh man, I'm ready to like lay hands on people in the church. And people like looking at me like, dude, this dude is not even involved in the church. Not a, you know, he's not a member officially. The kid's not tithing or whatever, whatnot. And here he is just trying
Y-steps classes.
Yeah, exactly. He's over here just like, you know, like starts praying over people. And it's just, it's funny, man. But it back to the relationships though, man, it was just so many things that I noticed that from those, from like separating myself from these people, just how God was so good about just sending more. And the relationships that I had, I think before, they were very conditional relationships. Like, you're my friend because you're a good dancer. Yeah. You're my friend because, you know, you help, like you give me money every once in a while, or because you know a lot of people, you know, it was very conditional versus these people. I don't have anything that I could offer them, you know, cause those strings aren't, you know, what it was attached anymore. So it was cool just to see how God has just changed things. And it's helped me with my walk, because those people have, you know, definitely, I believe the iron sharpens iron thing, man. They've helped me so much in my walk, especially the older people, you know, the older ones that just experienced a lot. And I'm like, oh my gosh, thank you for this person. It's
also because when we talk to those people, now that we're born again, our heart is open to listening and receiving. Because when we're 20-somethings,
we knew everything,
right?
Oh my gosh.
You couldn't tell us anything.
My mom was like, I only tell you because I've been through it. Mom, no, you didn't. Now, that's why we always say, no, no. And now I'm just like, man, my mom was right. She did go through it. And now that we have kids and we're like, man, now we get it, because now we're the ones saying
and
it.
And I'm asking for advice so often.
Oh, my gosh, right? Yeah, we're so not receptive. Yeah, that's like huge. And I didn't even think about that, man. Just how, like, we're willing to take in something. And like, it's like, oh, man, what is this person?
I was the smartest person in the world when I was 21 years old. Now I know that I'm the dumbest. Like, I need a lot of help, y'all. I need this word. Anything. I need some people who've done some stuff to show me what to do.
Exactly. Man. Wow, times have changed. The older you get, the more you realize that you don't know, right?
Yeah.
But when you're younger, it's like you think you know everything.
Yeah. And my church is good for that, too. You know, we've got a lot of people. And I feel that, like, and I don't know if this is like this for you or not, but for me, friendships – since my Christian walk, so I, you know, to sort of give a narrative, when I got born again, I have to give up a lot of people that I was working with in the casino and a lot of people who were unsaved. And so I went through a season where I hardly had any friends like you, but I started to meet
except
some people.
Except for Kevin.
Yeah, except for Kevin. And I started to meet some people at church and some people get in my life. And then I started going through like seasons of friendships, because we transfer churches a lot, you know what I'm saying? And different things happen. So I have found that, and it's so weird to me, is this like this for you, that you have pockets of friendships, like you're friends for a while with a group of people, Christians, and then sort of you stop, sort of it fades away or it slows down, and then it, like another group shows up or another set of people or whatever?
Well, obviously, whenever I was doing the missions thing, I was like, oh, yeah, like this is my tribe. These are all my people.
I'll love them forever.
You know, and I'll love them forever, which, I mean, some of those people I talk to, but it's like, you know, it's not like I'm talking to that every day, but then it's like all of a sudden now I got this tribe of people, you know, that I'm talking to all the time. And then now I have like these relationships outside of my church now that, you know, like Kurt and, you know, people that are within the Pray for Lou community. And it's just like, they are seasons and stints. You know, I would say that I have these relationships, but it's different because it's like, I don't know. It's like each one of these people, like I value more than the old relationships because they've done something. They've helped me in my walk some way, or in that season, like I needed those people, those individual people.
Pray for Lou, you just mentioned, just had a big old thing. Fairgrounds Park.
Nothing Impossible Week.
Nothing Impossible Week. So describe to people who don't know what Nothing Impossible Week was.
First off, I have to say, Kurt, better not do Nothing Impossible Month. Lord, please don't tell Kurt Nothing Impossible Month.
I told him that he should be considering Nothing Impossible Minute next
Oh,
day.
My gosh. Yeah, that would be great, right? No, so with Pray for Lou, we do obviously every year, not obviously, but every year we do a big event for 314, which is St. Louis's area code. So March 14th, we have a day where we unify the body of St. Louis to pray. The first year it was in the 79 neighborhoods of St. Louis. The next year after that, it was praying in your church community or a location that you chose. And then the second, third.
This is third year, right?
Yeah, so this year we tried to get people to go back into the neighborhoods where they first were, or just basically pray where you felt led. But then this year, Kurt,
the add-on,
yeah, I don't know if it was because of the weather, or the Lord was just like, you know, wanted us to do this thing, and with Nothing Impossible Week, because some of the at the World's Fair, they declared Nothing Impossible over St. Right. Louis.
Yep.
So it was a big thing.
1904, World's Fair. 1904,
yeah. Yep. So, and, you know, we've been said to be a big pioneering city. So we were just like, hey, look, you know, one of the big things was what it would look like if a Nothing Impossible people believed in a Nothing Impossible God would do something, what would believe for a Nothing Impossible city. And we went down and set up in what they call the roughest part of the United yeah. States, pretty much per capita. Most murders happen there. We're like, man, if we're going to go and bring light somewhere, we need to bring it to this place.
Hold on. Side note while we talk about that. So everybody sees the shirt that I'm wearing. So one of the days that I went down there, I was wearing this shirt to get a haircut before I went down there.
Mm-hmm.
And this woman's cutting my hair and she's like, pray for Lou, what's that? And I'm telling her whatever. And I was like, yeah, I'm about to go to Fairgrounds Park. She goes, Fairgrounds Park? She goes, you packing? She goes, you better bring your Bible and a gun. She tells me.
I'm telling you, man, when I told people from my church, you know, because that was a big thing. Like, I was like, man, I want some of the people from the church to come down there. And I was like, I don't know. And then whenever, like, I showed a picture of my daughter praying for somebody, they're like, man, you had your daughter down there. Like, man.
Don't even think. I don't even think.
I don't think about it at all, yeah. Man. Because, I mean, I told
maybe
people.
Maybe I should,
like,
but I don't
know. When I was in Brazil, dude, there was people openly engaging in sex in front of me. Right next to them, there's a drug dealer handing out drugs. And then right next to that is a person doing the drugs. So it's like, I've seen way scarier. Granted, there was nobody with, like, you know, guns or anything like that. But I've been in Fairground Park so many, like, every Saturday we go there. I don't go there every Saturday. Watch what I say there. But that's where Pray for Lou always has been, you know, when they do their prayer walking on Saturday mornings. And, you know, I'm just believing that, like, you know, if we're there, God's got us. Yeah. He's going to protect us.
Yeah.
But yeah, man, it was such an awesome week, man. Just to see everything come to fruition, there was just so many crazy testimonies. One of them was like the place where we were supposed to get diapers from.
The handout is an outreach.
Yeah, the handout is an outreach because on Saturday we wanted to provide food. We wanted to give out diapers and some other stuff. So the person that was providing water that kind of fell through and the diapers. So all of a sudden my church gets a call and was like, hey, look, I have like 8 pallets of Gatorade. Can you take Gatorade? And then, like, me and the person who's over the food pantry, you know, she's like my spiritual mama. She told me, she's like, well, do you think you could use it for down there? I'm like, yes. So I show up in this truck with, like, you know, a pallet of Gatorade.
Come on, somebody.
And, like, they were just like, oh my gosh, man.
Save the day.
And then all these people were like, because we put up a post, they're like, hey, you know, here's a link to Amazon to get diapers. And there was like thousands of diapers, of diapers that were sent in. So it was just cool to see, one, the body come together, and also see how God kind of orchestrated some other things that were just like, you know, showed his hand that was on it. But
I find
yeah.
that it's also, oftentimes you'll get people more invested in an event, or not. I don't want to say it like this. So, like, when we say, hey, I have a ministry, would you like to support my ministry financially?
Yeah.
And everybody's like, but if I was like, hey, we're giving out diapers, you want to support some diapers? And people are like, yeah, I'll buy a pack of diapers, whatever. Like, I think we need to be more efficient with how we're asking
for things. Yeah, it's like, if you ask them for a specific thing. Well, I think, yeah, I don't know. It's like certain people, you know, for example, like if it's like, hey, look, we're looking for somebody to barbecue, you know, and it's like, oh, man, I don't want to do all the other stuff. But, hey, like, I would like to be – I really like grilling, so I'll come down here and just be a part of that. So each person's looking for some way that they can get involved, but a lot of times people have been hurt by the money aspect in church, and, you know, obviously you can't base one situation and judge everybody based off that one situation.
It's a former problem gambler but I got saved. And I was like,
asking for money. He's like,
I had been asking for money my whole life.
Mm-hmm.
But when someone invited me to church, I'm like, I'm not going to church. All they're going to do is ask for me. That was my perception of church, is all they do is ask people for money. I was like, Not only do I
third offering, yeah, fourth offering.
I don't have any money. I'm broke. I'm a gambling addict. And I'm not giving you this money. What are you doing with this stupid money? Like I need it. You don't need it. You know, and so I had this very, like, initially, mm-hmm. I had this very, very tense, like, I'm not giving the church money. I'm not doing it.
I was just getting ready to ask you that. Was that kind of like a hard thing for
you?
Oh,
very difficult. Yeah. And even when I first started going to church and I was getting fed by the word and I was mm-hmm. enjoying the word and I was starting to see some breakthroughs in different areas of my life, my language, I'd stopped smoking. It's like some things that started to fall off, but I was still like, oof. About the money, you know. And I heard a lesson in February of 20. I remember it. Like there was this one sermon that changed my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've heard a lot of sermons over the years, but mm-hmm. there was one. I learned five things in that sermon. I've done podcasts on this before, but I learned five things in that sermon that changed my life forever. And one of them was on the tithe and why we tithe and how it's important. And how, for whatever.
Was it an in-person sermon?
It was in person. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And, it was a guest speaker.
Wow.
And,
guest speaker speaking on tithing,
bro.
Woo!
It wasn't just tithing. That's a tough. He talked about marriage, tithing, prayer, and you know, volunteering. He had a number of things that I had never done before, and I was like, hadn't been married, hadn't volunteered, hadn't tithed, hadn't, you know. And so, and he just started. It was this amazing sermon. Anyway, so I was like, all right, I finally understood the tithe for the first time. It wasn't like the way he said it was. God doesn't need your money. Mm-hmm. God created money.
Yeah, yeah.
And for whatever reason, that sentence was like a revolution. You know,
revelation.
Yeah, it was revelation. I was like, oh, that's right. Like, he doesn't want this money because he needs it.
If he wanted, he could just take it. Exactly. He could just not provide it for you.
And so that finally flipped the thing in my brain that was stopping me from tithing. And also the aspect that, like, God will give back those who tithe. And, like, there was a reward aspect of tithing.
Yeah.
We'll reap. And so I started doing it. And so I've been tithing ever since. And I can tell you that I've made more money every year since I started tithing than the year before. And I've gone through a variety of different jobs and environments and seasons. So, like, tithing works, in my opinion.
Yeah. Yeah. I've went through times where I was, you know, I got let the flesh get the best of me. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh. Like, how am I going to – if I do this – there's no way I'm going to be late on this bill. Yeah. And it always comes through, man. And it's just been like, it got to the point because that was my big thing. It was like, oh man, I'm giving to a church and my church is going to hear this. Hey, I love you guys. And they all know I think they probably all know this too, but it was like, oh man, you know, if I'm giving this money, where's it going to, you know? And I know that we have a lot of churches in the Philippines, but I don't see that.
Yeah.
So I think naturally, like what people do is they see, okay, well, if we're giving all this money, where's all this money going to? Oh, it's just in the pastor's pocket or this, not taking consideration that, hey, the utilities and all these things that take to, you know, have a church building.
Did you like that chair you sat in? We had to buy that.
That thing wasn't cheap. You're not in the folding metal chair. You're in a padded chair that cost, you know, probably $100-something per chair. And there's like 700 of these chairs in here. But, you know, people don't think of that. And, you know, I didn't think of that in that moment. But, yeah, man, it just got to a point where, like, you know, I couldn't get away from it in the word. And I was just like, man, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm going to be obedient, you know? And then I started doing it and I was like, dude, like anytime it got to the point when my wife was just like, anytime we had a rough, she's like, did you tithe? You know, that was like the first thing.
She's calling you out.
She just wanted to make sure because she was like, all right, if we're in a tight spot financially, she's like, well, she knows that if I tithe, there's nothing to worry about. She's like, well, did you tithe? And I'm like, yeah. She's like, okay, well, don't worry about it. And I'm like, what do you mean? Don't worry about it. Look at this bill.
Yeah, it's
where is it going to come? And it always came through, man.
Always, man. I've had a couple miracle checks in the mailbox during my tithing season. Yeah. You're like, this is tight, Lord. I don't know how this is going to happen. one of the biggest times, it's tithing is a weird subject because it's like everybody feels different about it, you know, and everybody has different. But I can tell you that when I tithe, God really opened up the door to my finances.
Mm.
And as somebody who never managed money well, you know, obviously as a gambler,
you know what I'm saying?
Like I didn't have a history of knowing what to do with money.
Mm-hmm. Just a kind of side note, was it like something that like was your family good with money or was it just,
no.
That was a big thing with me is like, I was never taught how to manage money.
Ever. So. Yeah. It took Dave Ramsey to show up in my life for me to understand. I lost $500,000. Wow. And then when I got married, I wasn't gambling anymore, but I still didn't have any, structure to our spending. Mm-hmm. You know, we had a credit card. We were spending it. We bought laptops and, you know, luckily Megan didn't have a car payment. So we didn't have like some major expense she had student loans that we were just paying like monthly on, you know, like $50 a month, just like $25,000 in student loans. You know, we're like, we'll get there eventually, you know, like, and I think, and
chip away
it. You know, in my head, I was just like, this is normal, you know, and just like every couple months, our credit card bill would be $1,000 more than it was the month before, and we'd still just be paying that minimum payment or whatever. And so, but in my head, I was like, I'm not gambling. We're not, I'm not spending my money unwisely. I'm just being normal.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't until I started tithing and then eventually Dave Ramsey showed up that like my whole thinking about stewardship changed. I think it's,
I probably need to hear this.
When stewardship is not just about not doing bad things with your money.
Mm-hmm.
That is not what stewardship is, you know? And I had to learn that lesson because I was like, God, look, I mean, I'm paying our rent on time. I'm paying our mortgage, you know? But there's, it just, it didn't feel like it was in order. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I didn't go to the strip club, but I drove by it or something. You know, it's like there's, I still felt like something was wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and so when Dave Ramsey started talking about, you know, the Bible verses about, you know, hastily spending money and getting things in order, I was just like, oh, all right. I felt that little tinge because I was working at a radio station. I didn't want to go to Dave Ramsey. I had seen his book at Lifeway. I worked at Lifeway. They had 1,000 of his books on the shelf. And I was like, who's this dude? Cut him a credit card. Stupid. I got a credit card. I ain't trying to do all that. Yeah. You know? But I'm in the radio station. I'm hearing 2 hours, 3 hours every day while I work. And I was just like, I'm hearing these testimonies of people getting out of debt. And I've never done any of this before. Yeah. You know, I never even thought about it. It wasn't, it wasn't even that I was like actively not doing it. It's just I never thought about it. So God brought this tool of Dave Ramsey into my life, and I was like, well, let me try it. I told Megan, I was like, you want to try doing a budget? And like, we're like, what's budget? You know, like, I got all the Dave Ramsey spreadsheets out of my computer. Whatever.
That's awesome.
And
the apps. And
and he didn't have apps back then.
Oh, but, yeah, that was,
And so I'm like, let me just get out a sheet of paper. And it was the first time that I ever wrote down, what do you owe? What do you make?
Your income. What's
and did the subtraction. Yeah. That's it. It's like, what are your bills? Write them down. I've never done this before in 30 years of living. I never wrote down that I owe $50 for my electrical. I owe 20 bucks to this. We have a medical bill, blah, blah. And the first time you see it, it's a little overwhelming. It's like if you took all the clothes in your closet and just piled them on your bed, like it's going to go to the ceiling. It feels like it's not that, not that much, but it's a lot in there.
Doesn't it blow your mind how much you spend on food though?
Oh,
I'm just like, oh my gosh. That's
before
if I just start doing ramen noodles every day, then I'll be in the hospital, like, you know, trying
salt,
to take care.
Yeah, it does. There was, we were obviously spending way more every month than we were taking in.
Yeah.
Even with our tithe, even with being able to pay the big bills,
yeah,
you know, we were overspending and we were eating into whatever savings or whatever extra credit cards we had without even realizing that that's where the money was going. Mm-hmm. So we started this plan in June of 2016, writing a budget down. And I think we cut out everything that was like we could live without. You know, it was like, all right, we got it. We got it. We have to make more than we're spending.
Yeah.
You know, so it was the first time we were like, all right, don't go to, we're not going to McDonald's. We're not going to this. And it was just me and Megan at this point, you know, or no, Mai was 1 year old. So we have four kids now. We had one kid when we started. And we had prayers to like put them in private school and put, and I was like, we're never going to get to any of these things.
If we don't make these adjustments.
But it wasn't easy that, you know, the first few months it's like, we overspent again. You know, like I went to the movies or I wanted to do this or Testimony House had a thing and I wanted to just get it done. So I paid for it or whatever it was, you know.
Or it was more convenient because the kid, like, I think that was the biggest thing.
Convenience was a lot,
for me. For it's like, oh, I don't want to sit down and freaking spend an hour to sit, get, then you got to do the dishes and all this. Like, dude, it's so much work. Just go get something off the $5.
People tell me all the time, it costs just as much to get a meal at the grocery store and cook it. And I was like,
no, it does not. That meal, I don't know, last time you, especially now, like, dude, you go to a fast food spot and this is with mine. That's what I imagine yours is probably like
the first
40
time
or 50.
I spent $50
mine's like
at McDonald's,
35.
I was sick.
I was just like, oh my gosh, $35. I'm like, man, that's like three meals. I could go to Aldi right now and create three meals for $35.
Yeah.
You know?
That's a big part of what we had to figure out. So it was like, not only do we have to figure out what it is to have a budget, you have to figure out, well, what should we be spending on food? What should we be spending on, you know, these, you know, like gasoline? Like, should we be driving less to try and save some gasoline money and things like that? So eventually we got ourselves to a place. I think our first time that we had overage was like $40. And he teaches you to like pay your extra $40 on your credit card bill or whatever it is that, you know, your smallest debt so that you can get that rush of finally paying off that first thing. And I think our first thing was like $200 or something. So it takes like 3 months to pay off $200 in debt, you know, which is like today. I mean, nothing. It's like nothing in today's world. You're like $200. I wish I only had $2. You know, it's like, so it took us 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
4 years to pay off $60,000.
Wow.
But in that time frame, we learned this is, and I'm talking about stewardship right now. So stewardship was not just, hey, don't spend your money on drugs and alcohol and, you know, gambling.
Yeah.
Stewardship was, don't do those things and make sure you're spending it wisely, count the cost, try to figure out what your plans are for the future and adjust for them. You know, I had never done anything about retirement. Like, there was I had a retirement account when I worked at the casino.
Wow.
And it would just get taken out of my check or whatever. I went up to the company match. But then, like, every 6 months when I was gambling, I'd take a loan against it to try and get some gambling money. So it's like, it was like my savings account, essentially. Yeah. It wasn't really my...
They probably know.
Yeah.
I'm sure you weren't the only one doing that.
Oh, everybody who I worked with at the casino was doing some sort of payday loan, borrowing from their friends.
Yeah.
They had the casino.
That's
this is
a gambling thing,
this
bro.
Is how, this is how sick it is. The casino itself had a thing for employees where you could go against your next check.
Yeah.
I've never seen this at any other place I've ever worked. You could go into HR and be like, hey, I'd like an advance on my next paycheck.
And the interest rate was...
There was nothing. It was just like, yeah, we'll give it to you. And so the check afterwards would be like little.
So you don't have anything. Yeah.
Yeah. And people were doing this all the time. So, I mean, money was not something that was being taught.
Wow.
in my circle of people. So that's why it was so revolutionary for my life when I finally started doing this thing. And why I talk about Dave Ramsey and his plan ad nauseum. Because I know now that it works.
Yeah,
because...
Yeah.
Not only did I pay $60,000 off in debt over 4 years, the next 12 calendar months, we made $60,000 in money.
Sheesh.
Extra.
Come on.
So we went from 4 years of paying off $60,000 in debt to we have $60,000 in surplus. We paid for two cars with cash. You know, we sent our kids to private school.
Wow.
You know, all this stuff started to happen because I'm tithing, because I'm stewarding my money differently. Yeah. We had some raises along the way, and things are just different. Bro. You know what I'm saying? And so, but I absolutely believe that none of that would have happened if I didn't do the first thing that took a long time. And I can tell you that we skipped a lot of restaurant meals. We skipped a lot of movie dates. We skipped a lot of things that, you know, sacrificed for 4 years, you know, using hand-me-down everything for Maya, for James. Nothing in our closets was new from Target. Nothing. Mm. It was all like, what do your sister
did
got?
Did you just say Target?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I forgot.
Oh, you're a Christian. How did you
this
say
was, this
Target?
This was 2018. This is 2018. I'm better now. I'm sanctified. So it's just different, man. So and that goes along with the tithing. So I think for me, I always tell people, watch what you're doing with your money, and it'll bless your future if you get it in order. I there's a lot of people around my circles at church, because church teaches it a lot. So and I've taught the Dave Ramsey class to the church.
Yeah.
And people were like, I got this figured out. There's a lot of older people in the class, typically.
Wow.
And they all they're setting their ways about money.
Yeah.
And these are Christians. A lot of them, like, been Christian longer than me, but they're telling me, like, our last class, Freedom, there was like 30 people in it. Okay.
Wow, that's a
it's a big
huge
class. And we've had bigger. So our two classes ago, we had like 90. Okay. Our last class, 30 people. 90? And one of the activities we do is that we
I don't even get that for prayer night.
Yeah. Money. People think they're going to get out of debt and get rich, you know. So one of the activities, you don't put your name on it, but you share how much debt you have, right? After you do your first budget, you say this.
You tell that in front of everybody.
You don't say freedom. Like, you write it on a sheet of paper and they accumulate it. Somebody, you don't put your name on it or whatever. $1.2 million.
Somebody had
the group.
Total. Wow.
And that was without houses. That's without houses. That's not mortgage debt.
So.
Non-mortgage debt.
So student loans.
Student loans.
And car note.
Car notes, whatever the thing is, you know, that you're paying for.
Credit cards.
Credit cards are a big one, you know.
Well, rent wouldn't be considered debt.
No.
Debt. It would just
so Dave
an
Ramsey,
expense.
Yeah. Dave Ramsey considers mortgage. It is debt, but he doesn't consider it part of your, like, baby step two.
Yeah.
Debt. Yeah. So, but $1.2 million. This
That's
is, and these are from mostly Christians who are seasoned veterans of faith.
Wow,
we don't have money in order in our churches. You might be tithing.
Yeah.
But I don't know if you're stewarding what that money is.
Yeah, man, that's challenging, bro.
Yeah, and but I'm telling you, it works if you work it. And it's just like anything else.
Yeah, and like, I've seen certain people in the church and like and I'm just like, man, what are they doing different than I'm not doing? You know, cuz I'll see some of these people, I'm like, man, they're posting up on Instagram all their, you know, vacation things.
Credit
cards. I'm like, geez, Louis.
Their credit card vacation.
But no, these are people that, like, now they have like Airbnbs at places, and they have like all these investments that they're invested in. I'm like, dude, where do they get, like, And they were just, they didn't, and I, you know, we have natural tendency to say, oh, well, they got it. They had a silver spoon. You know, they had some, they come from rich family. But these are people that weren't.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, what did they do? But these are all tithing people. But then I see on the other side of it, it's like these people that are struggling. I'm like, well, what are they doing that they're not doing? Yeah. So, man, yeah, I think that was like one of the biggest challenges, you know, for me as far as the tithing part was just like, man, you know, we constantly think, oh, well, this money is, you know, it's going to be abused. It's not, or like, what's it going to go to? And it's like, well, you know, why do they need my money? And I just getting that revelation of, it's like, they don't need your money. And I've had our pastor even say that before. Hey, just so you guys know, we don't need your money.
I love it. I love it.
If it, like, this ministry is going to survive and it's going to thrive, regardless whether you tithe or not. This is a matter of you being obedient to what God says.
And that's true.
And that's basically what it was got to be like, man, like, they're not my measly 100 or my measly 20 or whatever it was at the time. It's like, dude, that's not going to break them. Like, yeah, my mind would barely pay for groceries for somebody, right, for a week. So,
but
it's,
it might break you.
Church. Yeah.
It might break you.
Yeah. And that was the big thing, was like, oh, well, you know, it got to a point where it's like, oh yeah, freedom. Your faith is, because my, like, I had like crazy faith and, you know, to see like all this miraculous
not
stuff.
Not to throw that at you.
Oh, yeah, here we go. But I had like this, like, to believe for all this, yeah, stuff. But true. It was like, I didn't have faith to trust God that, like, hey, look, if I took this money out of my bills, you know, that he wouldn't be able to do it. It's like, man, what's harder for God to do? Give me, you know, or provide for this bill that I don't, yeah, have, or to heal somebody of cancer or something, yeah, like that. So, yeah, it was definitely a big faith step for me. But yeah, now that I look back and I'm like, man, I wish I would have started tithing earlier.
Yeah.
You know,
Jesus said, walk. Which is easier, to forgive sin or heal this man and get up and walk. Yeah. You know, it's like that reminded me of that story, because it is a big step of faith to do any sort of stewardship, mm-hmm, whether I'm talking about, like, for me, I'll tell you the first thing, I don't steward my body. Like, so, like, I can give you all the lessons on Dave Ramsey and your money. Mm-hmm. But the second we start talking about exercise and eating right and all that stuff, like, I am the $1.2 million in calorie debt. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like,
you're trying to do that meat diet, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, it's not that I haven't tried things, and it's not that, you know, yeah, I'm lighter than I used to be, but it's like, I don't have this stewardship down.
It's just
yet,
that, yeah, revelation. It, the same way with the yeah, tithe thing, it just has the money, you know, with the Dave Ramsey thing, it has to be a message that you hear that, yep, God's going to speak, and it's going to be, you know,
yeah,
it's going to connect with you.
Yeah. So it's not like I'm like coming down on everybody who's got debt. It's, yeah, like, I get it, man. Like, yeah, you know, I have my own areas of life where I'm you know, trying to, yeah, work it out still, you know, so
working out your faith.
Speaking of faith stuff. So you wanted to come in and talk about some technology stuff, man.
Yeah. I mean, and what better time? I know that, yeah, especially with the backlash that The Chosen got recently.
Yeah, The Chosen. So you had mentioned Passion of the Christ, which was my very favorite, the number one thing in my life. I cried so hard watching the movie.
Oh, my gosh.
Man. I watched it before I was saved, and I watched, mm-hmm, it again after I was saved. It was a completely different experience. You know?
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. It's,
when I was like, ugh.
When I talk to people, and I'm just like, because that was like a big thing for me to like, oh, it's Good Friday, I'm going to watch Passion.
Yeah.
You know? And like, I'm like, I think like everybody's seen it.
Yeah.
That, I feel like
it should be,
there's certain things,
watching,
yeah, mandatory things that you've done, like, you know, and they're like, oh no, I haven't. I'm like, what? You haven't seen The Passion of the Christ? And that was the same thing when The Chosen came out. I was like, what? You're, yeah, a Christian, and, yeah, you haven't watched The Chosen yet?
I'm still
yet?
Telling people about,
like,
this show.
Like, how are you now?
You're
and
not a,
like,
Christian. You're not a real,
they're,
Christian.
They're like, well, I started watching on, you know, I'm going to start watching this season, and then they'll start watching. I'm like, dude, you missed the first two seasons. You need to go back and start from the beginning. You're so far behind.
Yeah.
But
I wanted to sort of bring this up before we get into The Chosen, the deep end of it. So when we watch Passion of the Christ, it was this amazing movie that impacted our life in a big way, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I couldn't tell you who the director was. I mean, I know it was Mel Gibson, but, like,
yeah, yeah,
I didn't know none of the behind-the-scenes story. I didn't watch 100 live streams about Passion of the Christ. I didn't know what they were doing,
oh, yeah,
to cast certain people. I didn't, like, but The Chosen is different.
I still don't know.
Like, The,
yeah,
Chosen,
yeah,
like, we are in The Chosen world. And I think this, yeah, and I think this goes to the story we're about to talk about. So their, mm-hmm, their pride flag thing, you know, that we know Dallas Jenkins. Like,
yeah,
even though we maybe never met him, we feel like we know him. We've seen him a million times on live stream.
He's been super transparent.
Yeah, super transparent, yeah, on social media and everything that he's done, you know? And so when you feel like you know somebody, you feel like you want to speak into their life, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Like, no one got out there. It's like, no one's texting Mel Gibson to be like, you know what? I didn't like that scene in Passion of the Christ. You should have done
that.
Yeah,
that wasn't biblical. Yeah. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, we're not that show is not under a microscope, that movie.
Yeah.
You know, like we have put The Chosen and everyone associated.
Or any other movie, I would say, now that like social yes. media is more popular. It's
so
like
the
now.
Technology part of it, and I know that there's different aspects of this conversation, but in terms of what The Chosen got in trouble recently,
yeah, just got some backlash.
They saw a behind the scenes video of their show, and there was a flag rainbow on a. Now, first off, rainbows were ours originally.
Yeah, yeah, we're taking them.
And so, on one of their cameras or something, and it caused this big hubbub, and everybody's like, "Oh, The Chosen isn't Christian anymore," and they got all these heathens running around on their show or whatever. And so, what did you think of all that?
So, yeah, it was kind of weird because I had just been talking to you probably like I would say a month before this. About like one of the things that I was thinking about is, you know, us as believers, should we be really mindful of like what we're posting, or is this something that we're like, okay, hey, we give a little grace for certain things because not everybody's at the same spot in their walk, but yeah, it like it's to this like I'll say it this way, whenever I see certain things. That I'm like, man, I thought this person like viewed this. It kind of like pushes back. It pushes away a little bit. And I'm not gonna lie. Whenever I first saw that, you know, I'm like, they had to have known. You can't be that big and post something up on your Twitter feed or whatever, and not look at everything in the background and take in consideration. You know, so part of me was like, well, bad publicity. Publicity still. So I was just like, oh, man, I hope they didn't do this. It's just, you know, a draw just to get attention. But at the same time, you know, I respect the way that, you know, they responded and, you know, he's got a point. But I guess my big question is
tell everybody what he said.
Yeah, he basically the whole view and several people has just said, hey, they took the Solomon's Temple approach that, hey, look, the people that built Solomon's Temple weren't Christians, you know, or believers for that matter. So it's like, hey, look, that, you know, these people are contracted. They're not, you know, this isn't a ministry. This is a for-profit business. We're creating
which
content.
You said from the beginning.
So, you know, in order for us to get the best people, you know, if there's not somebody that's a Christian that's doing this and this person's skilled and they're helping, you know,
this is
like
the same
capture
reason
it.
You have Edna on video production team at church because you don't want to hire out, but you've got to work for the gifts in the house. You know?
Yeah, exactly. And I think we've had this complaint too of like, you know, some of the content that we've seen is acting in like Christian movies. Like, oh my gosh. But if we paid and had somebody, but they're still portraying a Christian person and they do it better than the other person, is the message still coming across? Yeah. Is it better content? Yeah. Yeah, I think the big question is like, at what spot do us as believers, where do we draw the line? It's like, hey, okay, well, this is okay, this is acceptable.
Yeah, well, we're certainly in the mode of trying to cancel all this kind of pride stuff, and I get that, and I'm behind a lot of that.
Mm-hmm.
In the case of The Chosen, I am against anyone who's like, oh, they're not walking out God's will anymore. Dallas has lost it. I'm like. Yeah. Completely against all of that because one, until I watch an episode of this show and it's like Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, like I'm gonna give this the show itself, not what goes on behind the scenes, not who's involved.
Yeah.
I don't know who was on the set. They could have had Satan people making the Passion of the Christ. I don't have no idea. I wasn't there. They didn't have a behind the scenes stream about it. You know what I'm saying? So let's just look at the show itself. And the show itself is amazing, and I've cried so many times, and it's opened my heart.
Powerful.
It's brought millions probably people to the Lord, at least a deeper understanding of the Bible and things like that. And so. Anybody, and I've talked to a couple people who are like upset about the whole thing, and I'm like, and again, this comes from a guy who we got upset that they put it in the movie theaters, and we talked about how had a whole podcast episode about it. You know what I'm saying? So like, I'm not one to nitpick The Chosen, but you know, but at the same time, I'm also one to extend a little bit of like, there's nuance to this situation, and just because you saw again our rainbow flag that's not been perpetrated by someone else on the show does not mean that the show is all of a sudden going to be. This thing that it's different than what it used to be.
Yeah. And I don't think that we should be like, oh, as Christians, like, oh, we got to cancel these guys. We have to do this because, you know, for one, I don't know Dallas and all them's view on praying in tongues or any things like that. And that's something I'm very, you know, have a strong belief in, but that's not going to get me to stop watching a show just because they're, you know, their stance on certain things. Now, obviously we know that the thing that they posted is like super controversial as far as us as believers, but
he's under the biggest microscope.
Yeah, for sure.
There's nothing
he
can do.
Probably passed, if he walked by somebody on the street with a cup with money or asking for money, and like they're like, look, Dallas Jenkins passes somebody that was begging and he has all this money. How did he not give the guy a dollar? Yeah. It's like, dude,
you're exactly right. That's exactly right. But there's nothing he could not do. It didn't matter which road he takes. Yeah. Everybody's looking at him and everybody's ready to pounce on whatever the decision is. From, oh my gosh, it's a new Philip. Oh my gosh, did he fire him? And all this, you know, it's like, who cares? Like, it's all Jim Gaffigan. Now, I'm not a big fan of Jim Gaffigan anymore, but I used to follow a lot of his comedy specials, and he'd be like, why do I care about the things in People magazine you know, Jennifer Aniston has a new boyfriend and stuff. It's like eating a bunch of McDonald's French fries. It's not good for me, but I like to eat them over and over again. And so I feel like this is like our Christian world today because of the technology. Go back to technology and our openness. And look, I post reels about my family every day. Like, people I'd never met know what's going on in my family's life, what we have for dinner for every, you know. So like, there's a level of visibility through technology that has never been out there before. But also it comes with the idea that people can look at that and share their opinions, and everybody's got a freaking opinion, you know. So when it comes to The Chosen, of course people are, they feel emotionally connected to it. They want obviously it reflects their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so, and there's different denominations and there's different views of the way you reflect all that, and so there's a million different arguments you can have about what The Chosen is doing, whether it's a script or an actor or a behind the scenes person or a set, like when they use the Mormon set for the buildings, like it was beautiful, but everybody's upset. Oh, it was Mormon, you know. It's like
that, and then they started looking at certain things that they said. So that's a Mormon statement. I'm like, bro,
and so they can't win. They're gonna come. And again, the Bible. Well, doesn't the Bible say something about if you're not being persecuted, then maybe you're not walking with me?
Yeah, exactly. Know that they did. They persecute me first. Yeah, and I think in their situation, it's definitely a different situation. But my big thing that I got, like, that's big for me, and I think this really hit me because, like, I used to DJ. I still do DJ sometimes. But I got to the point where I would be playing music and I would play weddings. So, the wedding DJ.
Yeah, bro.
So, I would play a song, and because I was like, well, if I play the clean edit, I'm fine, you know. And but the problem is, I got like a check in my spirit, like Holy Spirit was like, they can still go look up the song if they'd never heard the song before, and you tell them that it's this song. Now I've just drawn them to something that was not fruitful, and it was just like, oh my gosh, I just felt this conviction. I was like, man, like I can't play this at all. Like I can't play anything, you know. So my big question, I guess, I would be for you is, what do you think as far as, like, you know, if somebody posts a reel, for example, if you put a reel and then all of a sudden you put some Beyonce song that's like definitely against any belief or anybody that has background music, do you think that that's something that's okay, or is it something like, eh?
So I think it's a case by case situation. Here's why, because I posted. Most people didn't probably catch this, but I had posted a reel with some music in it. I later learned out, I was told by someone at church, that it was a Lil Nas X song, if you're familiar with who this is. And he is like,
I didn't even know this, bro.
He's got Satan blood shoes. Oh my gosh. I'd never heard this song before. Yeah. I'd seen it on TikTok, or not TikTok, but you know, I'd seen it on something, and it was one of the options.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, when you're making
a reel. And it gets traction. Yeah.
And it just has the name of the song. It didn't have an artist or anything on it. And I was just like, all right, this is a good song, you know, whatever. It sounded good.
Yeah.
And so I had to go back and change it. Because I was like,
oh, so you did change it.
I did change it because it was Lil Nas X. I was like, I can't be having Lil Nas X. At the same time, I didn't know. I didn't look into it. I didn't, you know, do any investigation about it. Yeah. So I don't think that there needs to be this level of like, well, I have to make sure that this song is the perfect song, and if it's something that doesn't have the word Jesus in it, I'll never use it. And like that's a level of too deep, you know, investigation. But I'll correct something that's wrong, you know.
Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. If somebody says, hey, did you know?
Yeah.
And if the person knows, and they knowingly are posting up a song that is
I would say, if I post, if I would say again, case by case, because I'd be like, Freedom, I don't think you need a Lil Nas X. I was like, but if, like, yesterday I posted a reel and it had a little Sister Christian song in it, like the instrumental. Now, they're not Christians, you know, yeah. And it's like a song, a rock band from the 80s. Motorin', you know, like that song. Yeah. And so it's like, that's not a Christian song.
Yeah.
I probably wouldn't rebuke you about that song. You
know? Yeah, I think that there's a... I think in certain songs we can say, okay, yeah. The content of the song is like really extreme. Like there's certain songs that like are from the old days. Like granted, I don't know the message behind it, you know? So, but I think now music is so out in the open, like what they're talking about. But yeah, it's not even just music. So like, for example, like, you know, and some people are going to be like, oh man, Freedom is like super holier than now.
Ah.
But like whenever I see people that are believers, you know, that are active in a church, and then all of a sudden, like, I'll see a picture, and then I see, like, alcohol galore on their table, and I'm just like, gosh, man, you're not helping. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, if, because I take it as this, like, if I'm talking to somebody, and I'm like, hey, look, you know, this is part of, like, your walk, like, you can't continue to, like, be drinking all the time and partying with these people, and then all of a sudden, they're like, they see, well, these people are Christians. And they're doing it, and it's, you know, why is it okay for them to do it? You know, and it doesn't help. It doesn't help the body. So that's something that's like been
challenging. At the same time, though, would you be as upset if you saw a Christian posting that they got a new car, but they just took on $60,000 in debt? Or So, I mean, like, there's levels of that stuff, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I would agree with you that I would not like to see my Christian brother in Christ posting about the hot party he went to and, you know, all the different beers and alcohol that he was served during that weekend. Yeah. But I also don't want to see him talking about, you know, we got a $500,000 mortgage, you know, and know that they've only got one job between them.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, 100%. Hey, dude, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this, because the other thing that I was being, you know, thinking about is like, I know people, you know, even you, I think some of you have some pictures on maybe your social. I could be wrong because I haven't like dug into all your pictures.
Yeah, go ahead.
Of past.
Oh yeah.
You know, because then I was like, okay, for example, if somebody's wearing something inappropriate wise, clothes wise, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, why would you do that? You're supposed, you know, like that's definitely going, but it's pre-Christian.
Yes.
BC, before Christ. So, like those situations, I'm like, oh, okay, that's okay. But at the same time,
it's
I'm
weird.
Like,
it's weird,
but
right?
At the same time that I'm like, but the bad side is if somebody sees that, it could cause somebody to stumble, you know? And it's like, we should never want our brother or sister in Christ to stumble because of, you know, something that, you know, that they saw through us as somebody that they look to, you know, aspire to, even though they should just be keeping their eyes on Jesus, trying to be like Jesus. Yeah. But,
in today's world of technology, I think it's almost, I don't want to say impossible, but it is very difficult to not cause someone to stumble based on your social media feed, unless you don't post at all. And I'll tell you why. Because, for instance, I'll give it for instance for me. So at the end of this month, my wife and I are going on a vacation to Las Vegas. I never thought I'd go back to Las Vegas. God blessed us. All expenses paid trip to Las Vegas for my 40th birthday.
To see a show.
Not to see a show, just to go. Megan's got a conference for work there, and so they're footing the bill, and I'm just tagging along, and so we're calling it the birthday party. So we have a vision to go to all 50 states. Nevada is a state that we haven't been to.
Yeah.
But I never thought I'd go back to Las Vegas. Why do I want to go back there? That
Where
casino's got the word sin in it.
Yeah. You know?
But.
Yes. I love it.
So I'm going to be posting everyday reels. Uh-huh. I'm also filming a bunch of stuff for my behind the scenes or my documentary that I'm making on sports gambling.
Yeah.
And so I've been filming that for a while, and I'm going to have a lot of B-roll to shoot in this.
Mm-hmm.
And so when people see me on Facebook and on Instagram,
they think John stumbled.
John stumbled, or they're going to have their own opinions. I can't believe he went there. I can't believe he's doing that. But I'm
Sin City.
It was blessed by God to be paid for. I'm using it for my good. I have to avoid temptation, surely. Yeah, but if somebody's stumbling, how can I prevent that? At the same time, be a witness and light for people who.
Yeah, and that's the other challenge that I think that I run into is that like, hey, look, you know, there's certain things that we have to do to, you know, be in these areas to draw attention, you know, because I go back and forth at this as far as like the playing music, because I'm like, man, when I do this outreach, I know that if I play, you know, the cha-cha slide or whatever these things that I'm going to draw a crowd of people. Granted, the song's not, you know, whatever. And I'm not saying, I won't say cha-cha slide because I'm trying to think of the words if anything is bad in there. But I'm saying, just anything that like where it says something bad in there. But I know that it's going to get them under, you know, a tent or over by there where they're going to hear the gospel. It's like, okay, well, do we use this to draw them in? So, you know, that's what was like a big struggle for me that I was like, man, this is something like I really want to kind of talk out and just, you know, hear your viewpoint. Well, I think the thing that you said about the, would you want your friend to like have some huge debt, some car? And I was like, man, that was good, John.
Well, you've probably heard the pastors be like, you know, we'll use whatever kind of bait we can use. Yeah. And so I feel like social media is the same way. Like I think that I don't know which story that I share is going to resonate with that certain person, whether it's on a Testimony House page and we're trying to, you know, be more like Christian focused, or it's my personal page where I'm showing reels about my family and what I just did that day or whatever, you know. I don't know what thing is going to attract a certain person to maybe hear the gospel message because of that, you know, or be drawn to our ministry because of that. And therefore, I think that, and you've already told me that you're doing this, because when I post something, or when I think about posting something, or when I'm doing something in an event or whatever it is, it's all about that conviction. You said that God told you, like, hey, don't be playing these words because they can go back and listen to them.
Yeah.
Now you've heard from the Spirit. Now you've heard from God. And so now you're out of order if you don't do that. But I haven't heard that. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, I'm waiting for God to be like, don't post that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And there's been times that I've done stuff or, you know, and I've had, like, I had to take it down. I had to repent and be like, sorry, Lord, I messed that one up. I should have done that different. You know, but I'm not going to, like, stop doing it because I messed up or maybe caused somebody to stumble anymore, you know?
So let me ask you this then. Say you know, because jobs do this all the time. They look at people's social media. Say you're trying to put somebody into a ministry position, and then you see that type of content. Do you think that would hinder you from putting them in a position, you know, of leadership or over people because, you know, they have a bunch of alcohol in the background of their picture?
Well, certainly you get book covers tell stories.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But it's not the only story. And I think it still goes back to, God, do you want me to hire this guy or not?
Yeah.
You know, and it's all about, and if I don't hear a no.
John, where do we draw the line though? That's what's crazy.
I think that's why I said it's case by case. And it almost has to be, you know, because the day before Peter saw the birds and the sheet, no one can eat birds. Yeah. And he's like, I'll tell you what's clean. You go eat the birds. It's fine. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. The day before though, everybody was different, you know? Mm-hmm. So case by case scenario, everybody would have looked at Peter on day two and be like, Peter's out of order. But on day one, he got a revelation.
Yeah.
So your revelation to take the words out, don't play those, you know, that's your revelation. You got to share that with others.
But also, see if they can connect with it. But biblically though, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
You know, we're supposed to be light in darkness. We're not supposed to be darkness in darkness. We're not supposed to look like, we shouldn't look like the rest of the world. Yeah. So if the rest of the world's doing this, if the rest of the world's doing on their social, on their Instagram videos or whatever, they have the same content. And us as believers, the only thing that we use is the same thing that the world uses. It's like, you know, are we going against the word, you know?
Well, I would bring it out even more broader for you. So if the world is doing social media reels, and you say we shouldn't conform to this world, should Christians even do social media reels?
I know, but that's what I'm getting at. It's like, okay, so what is acceptable and what's not? And I know that we could say case by case scenario where we're praying for each thing, but man, I don't know why. And maybe it's just because I've had that conviction for myself. So I'm like, no, God wouldn't just say it to me and not other people.
Yeah.
And I think, I think that's just the big thing. It's like every time I see it, I'm like, man, the same spirit that's in me that's convicting me this, how is it not convicting this person?
Different walks, man. Like I gambled for 6 months after I got born again. You're ready to go to Brazil. You have the lip ring. You know what I'm saying? Some people would have looked at your lip ring and been like, you know what? Freedom's tattoos, out of order. With the you know what I'm saying?
Tattoos, that tattoos was a big thing.
Yeah. So, I mean, you can't go get rid of your tattoos. Yeah. You know, maybe you can not drink that night and put it on the, but I mean, I don't know, man. So I think it is a road you want to navigate. You also want to do it with, you know, integrity and wisdom and discernment, because of course I don't want to just because I can. And I know that like, if I wanted to have a drink, I'm not going to fall into alcoholism. And I also, like, if you saw me with, not that I'm doing this, but if you saw me with a beer on Facebook or something like that, of course I don't want that picture there. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That could cause somebody to stumble. Yeah. It could cause people to look at my ministry or my testimony and look at it differently. And so, but at the same time, if that draws people to my thing and they're watching 10 of my reels and all of a sudden they're getting saved, they bought a Waymaker book or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, because I often do. I will use pictures of my past all the time as part of my testimony. Yeah. I do it all the time.
Yeah, yeah.
And all those pictures have me drunk and, you know, gambling and doing all
this
stuff. So
that's where I'm like, oh, yeah. So the, hey, I feel like personally, and I'm not speaking that every Christian should be that way or, you know, this is me walking out my convictions, is that pre your salvation, anything that happened, if it looks like craziness of the world, then that's okay because that's showing people where you've been and where you're at now.
I scrubbed my Facebook account, though. When I first got born again, I went on Facebook and I tried it. I was like, I'm not putting all these pictures up there. And then I felt a check about it. I was like, you need to leave this up because people need to see where you came from. Mm-hmm. And also another thing that's happened, especially recently when the world got so divided and everybody's like unfriending each other and like unfollow and all this stuff because you voted for the wrong person or whatever, you know, like, and it's gotten crazy, but it didn't used to be like that on Facebook. It used to be like, we could all get along.
Where's Kevin?
I know, right? And everybody's unfriending everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Me, I'm like, nope. All the people that I've never unfriended one person because I'm like, look, come on in.
Unfollow.
Come on in.
Have you unfollowed? Yeah.
I mean, there's some certain opinions I don't want to hear anymore.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, I got you 100%.
But there are definitely, I'm not trying to limit someone from seeing what God's done in my life simply because I don't like their opinion or I don't like the way they posted a picture or whatever it is, you know?
Yeah.
So I think there's levels to it.
Yeah.
What are you going to do with your kids? Do you give your kids a phone or a social media account?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I had I stopped letting them watch TikTok though. It was just so bad, man.
Yeah.
That like those things, man, they definitely can program somebody. But one of the, obviously with this whole social media thing, you know, for example, if you see, we'll say right now with the whole Hillsong thing that's going on, they got the little thing. So if you saw the head pastor of Hillsong, I forgot the dude's name.
Brian Houston.
Yep. And you see him in a picture with another woman and you would be like, oh my gosh, that's messed up. Yep. This guy is with another woman in this picture, even though he could just be walking with her.
Could be a sister. You don't
know. Could be a sister. We don't know, but let's be honest.
It's got a headline.
It's got a headline. And so that's what just kind of, I don't know, man. It's just, it's tough for me to like,
it's
be
our
like,
fake
oh,
life
yeah.
anyway. I mean, we only put the highlights.
Mm-hmm.
Most of us.
Yeah, I don't know, man.
At the same
time. And I think it's obviously because we live in this time right now where everything's just like everyone's world is just open to see everybody's stuff.
Yeah.
And
I would, I'm very black and white. Everybody knows this about me. Uh-huh. So like, it's part of my perceiver gifting. It's like why I minister the way that I do. It's like, I see the will of God and I'll tell you if you're in it or out of it. And, and it's not because I'm God. It's just because, like, look, this is what the word God says. Are we doing that? Or are we not? At the same time, I'm like, we're talking about this, and it's a very nuanced part of a conversation. Like, do you post this? Do you not post this? Like, I would look at that Brian Houston thing and be like, I don't know about that, bro. And at the same time, I don't know if I'd stop listening to his messages or throw them all out because he cheated or something like that. Like, we all stumble, right?
Yeah.
At the same time, I listen to Bethel Church stuff. And I've seen pictures of them like laying on graves and stuff, and I'm like, I don't know if this is real or not. Like, so I got questions.
What is that? The body, whatever. Yeah. Soul.
I got the same questions about that I got about Brian Houston and some girl, or Matt Chandler texting some girl, or whatever it is, or you know.
Yeah, that's crazy.
It doesn't matter what the story is, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I have questions.
You know?
And so give me some answers, and then I can tell you more about what I think. You know?
Well, I even think of like the Maverick City thing. Yeah. And it, you know, like with them, you know, posting up certain stuff or playing certain songs or saying, I'm looking forward to seeing Lil Nas X perform, like, bro, up all the people that you could think that you would say that you want to see, like, why, you know, especially somebody that you're like, oh man, I love these guys' music. And then, but it kind of pushed me away. And I don't know, man, I don't know what it is. It's just that social media it has a way of, you know, and sometimes I wonder if like, this is us being exposed, like the Lord's showing, like, hey, look, just be cautious of, you know, who you're following.
Yeah, well, we're definitely seeing more than we were ever intended to see, right? Mm-hmm. The world was not supposed to be open to everyone. Like, I should be able to see what somebody in Australia is doing a second after it happens. Like this, yeah, that's crazy. I personally believe the only reason this exists is to spread the gospel. Personally, I think God created the internet, created the video technology, and all the things that we use to spread the gospel. And it's all supernatural, by the way. Like, how on earth the microphones and airwaves and electricity? Like, it's all supernatural to me. You know, it's like, it doesn't make no sense. You know, Wi-Fi. Yeah. What is Wi-Fi? How is this a thing?
You know? Tell me there's something going right now and we can't even see it.
Yeah, it's all. And people are like, "What do you mean angels? What do you mean other like brother?" It just is.
Yeah, it's there.
And so. It's all God's way of spreading the gospel to everybody. Mm-hmm. But I don't think that we were meant to know what 8 billion people were doing. And I think it also exposes all the fringes, right? So like, what are the stories we talk about? The extremes of all the sides, right? Mm-hmm. But if you were just like, if you didn't have a phone, what's the extreme things going on in your personal life? Like, what's the big story in your life? You know, maybe somebody's sick. Maybe somebody had a baby. Like one person had a baby, not like 100 people had a baby today. You know what I'm saying? Like, not everybody on earth had a birthday, you know, like we're being exposed to so many things. And so like, you see the one picture of the guy who's got the beers or whatever. And you're like, oh bro, you're stumbling, you know, but you saw 100 other pictures that day that weren't that, you know?
Yeah.
But we're only looking at the one. And so obviously we're pulling out the one thing from all the sides of the fringes that are the extreme cases of all. And it's the reason we're so divided, because we use the extreme cases to fight against one another. Mm. When, if we took the phones away, we took the videos away and it was just us and you were just in your world. I mean, how many people would you see in a day? Like your church, your Sunday church service would be like the most people you ever saw ever, you know? And you don't know, I bet you, do you know what everybody at your church is up to? No way, right?
But the reason why I do know what people are up to is because of their social.
Yeah, because of their social. Yeah. But if you were just going to church and you didn't have that information, you wouldn't know what half of them, more than half.
Yeah.
90% of those people were up to in their everyday life, on their Wednesday nights, their Friday nights.
But it can be beneficial.
Sure.
Because if you see somebody that maybe is going through something like, well, you know, and you don't want to call somebody, well, the reason why I see that you're probably going through this is because you're out of the club. You're trying to find find a spouse. Well, it's because you're out in the club and you keep finding people in the club. You know, granted, I found my wife in a club, but I can see the pros in that. But yeah, that's a valid point. But my question is then, in response to that, is if you saw somebody out and they were like somebody that you knew that was a believer, that was your friend, for example, and they're out and they're just wasted, would you say anything to them?
Of course I would. You know, because the Bible says go 1-on-1 to your brother if you see an offense. And then it says if he doesn't listen, you go 2-on-1. And then it says you go to a larger church. So to me, if he's my friend, for sure. Now, if he's just somebody I know.
So what about on social then?
Are they my friend or not?
Yeah.
Then yes.
So if I post it, obviously I'm not going to do this.
I call you up. I say, hey man, what was up that picture? I saw it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But if I'm just your acquaintance or I just saw you once, that like we're not at that level.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that when the Bible talks about confess your sins one to another, he means that like relationally, you just don't go to like some stranger and be like, let me tell you about this deep dark sin I'm up to. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like,
no doubt. I mean, there's certain people that I know that they probably tell me stuff that they don't tell other people, you know, because I'm in a relationship with them where they can trust me, you know, to keep that in private. But
again, but it also goes to the point that like, which sins do you call out? The obvious, drinking, drugs, adultery,
but all
do I call out your debt purchases? I call out the fact that
bro, you were speeding on the highway, bro?
Yeah exactly,
right. That guy, the bird on the highway,
I can't believe you didn't work out, man, you're getting fat, like whatever it is, you know.
Jeez.
Which one, where do you stop? You know, that's a line you don't want to cross.
Yeah,
because now you're a fat phobe and all this.
Yeah,
now you're getting canceled.
Yeah,
what do you mean I'm beautiful?
Yeah, man, that's a valid point. If that could be the argument though, then isn't that what some of the times that people in the gay community, the pride community, or all that, the LG alphabet community say? It's like, oh yeah, you're pointing out ours, but what about all these other things?
Yeah, the planks in our eye. I get that.
Yeah.
And,
so are they just?
We've talked about this at church. Like, what we've got a couple couples that are in that lifestyle, and they're like, well, what do you say to them? Well, you don't say nothing today. You share the gospel with them. You invite them. You love on them.
Yeah.
But eventually, you build that relationship, and you say, look, you know, this is what God's word says.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, look, I gambled for 6 months.
Yeah.
6 months. You know, if somebody comes to my church and they're homosexual.
Yeah,
I'm gonna give them at least 6 months of grace and be like, look,
no, I'm not saying. Oh yeah, I definitely want those people to come to the church.
Yeah, But because, eventually you got to say, look, this is not your, this is not right.
What Spirit reveals truth.
Yeah.
And that's always my, like I tell people, I'm like, look, you know, I don't agree with that lifestyle. And I think that it's wrong, but I, me telling them wrong, that it's wrong is not going to change them.
Yep.
What's going to change them is hearing the gospel. What's going to change them is having the Spirit give them revelation of what it is. Because, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of the things that we do that aren't right, you know? Because, I mean, the Holy Spirit is what reveals the truth of the Word. So I just feel like, you know, that's the best approach is to get them in the building.
Yeah.
You
know? The same, but the point, the other thing is that publicly, as a ministry leader, as someone who is, a, you know, a staff member of your church, we also have to have corporate stances. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, yes, I can... Like I've explained, come into my church. I'm going to hug on you. We're going to have coffee. We're going to talk. I might call you by whatever name you want relationally. But when I, if I'm in front of a group of people and I'm talking about this, I'll call out a sin a sin. You know, I'm going to say, hey, this is not what God's word teaches us to do. You know, and I'm using he and she and, you know, or I'm, you know, it, like, it's just different. It's just, that's how I would do it. You know, in the same way that I'd be like, look, you can't be drunk. But I was hanging out with Scott on Saturday. He was at my barbecue. I didn't let him drink, but, you know, he was there. So,
So then we'll go back to the social media thing. Yeah. So somebody says, hey, John, and you saw their social and they were getting wasted. And they're like, hey, John, I want to start this ministry and the church. How do I get this to go about? You say, oh, yeah, man. Well,
no, bro. You know, I don't think so. I don't think so. I said, let's take baby steps first. What is this ministry? Did God give it to you? Let's pray about it. Like,
it's such a challenge, isn't it? Like, it's like, oh, yeah. You want to be like, okay, I'm sharing, I'm giving them grace because this is one snapshot of their one day, of one thing, of one moment. And obviously not everybody's in the same spot in their walk. But it's like, when do you say, okay, well, you're okay for – we'll let you be in the church. We'll let you be attending the church. But when it comes to this part, it's like, look, no, we need to be paying attention. Like, hey, you can't post this. You can't do this. Well, you know, this is not acceptable. Right. So
I think there's a difference between the 5,000 that were at the feeding of the fish and the 12 that were called to lead it.
Yeah.
There is a different responsibility when it comes to people who are called into leadership. Mm-hmm. So whether it's you or me in today's church, like, you and me have to not only feel a better conviction and be talking to God about the things that we're doing, but we have to also realize that we are visible to everyone else, and everybody's gonna be looking at us. The 5,000 are looking at us, even if we're not the lead pastor. They're looking at the staff.
Yeah, no, you represent Spirit Church. You're John from Spirit Church. I'm Freedom from Hope Church. And even Testimony House.
Yeah, and all that stuff. Yeah, so it's like, I'm visible, so I have to have that, but I'm also my level of responsibility and maturity has to be different if I'm called to lead. I can't be posting that stuff. I can't be doing that stuff. You know what I'm saying? And if I am doing it, I've got to quickly repent and move on from it. You know, but come to my church with all your warts, all your brokenness, all your stuff, but you're not going to be leading while you're in that.
Yeah.
We'll call you to lead after you get sanctified.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying, look, I saw that video you guys posted the thing, and the guy's like, I was walking with Christ, but God just delivered me of pornography. And it's like, look, there are people dealing with stuff still.
Yeah.
Not say that you can't lead and not still have a sin issue.
Yeah.
Maybe you're prideful. Maybe you're something, you know.
Yeah.
But you can't be walking out an unsanctified life in leadership.
Yeah, especially, I mean, one of the biggest, I mean, because, you know, I work with the youth, and like to have, you know, since social is just such a big impact on my youth, like if they go to see an Instagram and their youth leader is like doing this, it's like, oh my gosh, you know? So that's like one of the challenges that I run into is that, like, oh man, like at what point in time do I speak up and say, hey, they can't be doing this, or they shouldn't be doing this? And that's then tough. Are they justified? And they say, well, no, am I not going to take it down? And then is it a situation where I say, well, you can't, you know, serve in this sphere of the,
I don't envy you in that position.
Oh my gosh, bro.
It's because it's teenagers and they're the worst, right? When it comes to like making decisions. When so I was
impressionable.
Like, I'll believe what my friends do. I'll do what they do. You know, they're not thinking, and I'm not saying they're the worst, like they're the worst. I'm saying like when it comes to making decisions, like there's not a lot of contemplation about why they're doing things they're doing. Yeah. Right? I was a drunk at 15. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's like, not because I wanted to be a drunk, because all my friends were doing it. They kept giving it to me, and I kept doing it with them. You know, it's like, I wasn't thinking
with the flow.
I wasn't like, why am I drinking? Why is this affecting my life at all? Like, those are not questions I was asking myself. Like, do I smell bad? Like, does a girl actually want to kiss me if my breast stinks? Like, like, those are not conversations that I was having that I should have been having. You know, that I would have as an adult. Like, do I need a piece of gum? You know, so I don't envy you in terms of like, how do you minister to a teenager who has their body's changing. They're in the church. They may or may not even want to be there. Maybe their parents dropped them off. Maybe they are on fire for God. So you've got a mixture. Like, adult church is like mostly people who want to be there. You know, teenage church is like,
well, Sunday, I would say Sunday is not,
I would guess that it'd be a bigger portion of people who are getting dropped off at the youth church. Like, you go, you're going. You live in my house.
Forced to go. No, you're not going to go out on this night and go be in the world.
And so you typically will have people who are disinterested. And maybe if they like Jesus, they're still like, I don't want to be here. I want to go play video games, or I want to go do whatever. So, and you've got to minister through all that. You got to weed all that.
I'm telling you, bro.
So what do you do? What's your?
Yeah, I mean, one of the big things is like, if I'm, you know, preaching on something like, hey, look, purity, you know, and are like not being in that lifestyle, and all their friends are in that lifestyle, and then somebody on my leadership team, they see that, it's like, well, you know, it's like giving a mixed message. So it's hard to like really figure out what to speak on. But yeah, like navigating that is, I think, is the biggest challenge. It's almost to the point where it's like, I don't talk about certain subjects. I'm just like, hey, I'm just, you know, I just yeah, just not bring them up. They're typically like small group discussions versus an open group setting. Yeah. But even in the small group, man, gosh, you'll have just one kid that will just say something like, oh my gosh, because you can't filter anything that they say. If you just open it up to them, you know, I find this
to be authentic.
Yeah, you want it to be authentic. And if you don't know, you don't even know what kids are dealing with, or like how to like even, you know, minister to them, you know, effectively. So it is definitely a challenge. And I just pray the Lord just continues to give me wisdom on how to navigate to these people's, into these kids' lives, speak into these kids' lives, because, you know, I'm accountable for them. Yeah.
It's beautiful, though. I see your videos that you guys post, like you guys playing games and doing different stuff, and people giving their lives to the Lord. You got a nice little group going over there, man. God's really blessed, not just what you're doing to minister to them, but the group you got over there. It's got to be a blessing.
I'm excited, man. They're getting ready to go to camp next month for a week. Rodney Howard Brown's camp. Fire
Come
conference.
On, somebody.
Yeah, so that's a whole podcast in itself. Yeah,
fire. Day 1011-62.
Oh my gosh.
The stand.
Going back. Yeah, that's going to be a whole, just an experience.
That's good.
But I'm believing they're going to come back, they'll be on fire, and hopefully I won't have to deal with all the craziness of the worldly stuff that they get caught up in, and that they'll just be burning, and there'll be the next wave of revival coming through some of us.
Come on, somebody. Man. Let people know how to get to the youth group. They want to bring their kids to Hope Church.
Yeah, Friday nights, every Friday night from 6:30 to 9 o'clock. We feed the kids. But we do games, and then we have a chapel service at 8 o'clock from 8 to 9. Sometimes it goes later, just being spirit-led, wherever it is. But, yeah, we minister, we do worship, we lay hands on people, and, you know, we do everything that, you know, that they do in the Bible.
Amen.
So come check it out.
Just because you're a teenager, people, don't mean you can't do it.
Yeah, and just because your kid doesn't go to Hope doesn't mean that they can't come. We open it up to everybody. One of the reasons why the Lord kind of put it on our heart to do it on Friday night is like, hey, that's the devil's night. He'll do everything to get them to a party. So what better place to have them than, you know, around a bunch of believers? Because I think that my life would be a little bit different, you know, if I just had that community of people that were, you know, good influences.
Yeah,
mine would have
been for sure. Friday nights, I spent a lot of Friday nights staying up way too late doing the wrong thing with the wrong people. So that's
definitely
smart,
can testify the same thing for that one. Yeah.
Well, thanks for coming on, Freedom.
Yeah, it's always a pleasure, brother.
Yeah. All right, guys.
Until
next time, we pray you discover a future and a hope for your life today.
We ain't trying to blend in. If you're ready, come on with us, my friend. Come on. We can change the world. Hey, we can change the world. Let's go.
What changes the world? The only thing that ever really changes the world is when somebody gets the idea that love can abound and can be shared.